of Acts, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. May our most gracious triune Lord bless the reading of his holy and living word.
Well, last week, we were reminded of that stark and obvious contrast between those who love Christ and those who reject Christ, between those who believe in Christ and those who do not. And again, we see that right here in this text, that God has divided the world into two distinct groups. Luke would not want us to miss that. God would not want us to miss those facts. We once again find these life-altering contrasts in this section of Scripture as well. And the gospel message of grace will always line up people either on one side of the fence or the other. The gospel divides, and that will always be the case, and it's seen here again. So let's quickly look at this. Open your Bibles again, please. If you do not have one, I want you to grab one underneath a chair to this text. I want you to follow along with me for a number of reasons so that you can see that I'm logically going through this text, where I'm getting my information from, so I'm just not making this stuff up, and that you can hold me accountable as well, making sure that we understand this text. And again, those contrasts we see, it says in verse 1, of this section, it says, some believed. In fact, it says a great number believed in verse 1. It says in verse 2 that others were found unbelieving. It says that the city was divided between these very clear and distinct lines. It said in verse 4 here that some sided with, I would consider, the false teaching that they were promoting here, and some sided with the truth that the apostles were teaching. And beloved, our minds and our hearts will either be stirred up by the truth of the gospel, or our minds will be stirred up to false teachings. We will always choose one or the other. It's always going to happen. It's amazing when worldviews and ideologies and whatever is out there come bombarding upon us on a daily basis. We had better be grounded in the truth. And our minds will either drift towards the truth or lean towards the lie. So there, I would tell you this morning, as it is always when we come to the Lord's Day or at any time you'd open up the Word, it's imperative in the manner and way in which we will listen to the truth. How will you listen to it this morning? How will you not only listen to it and believe it and obey it? But that is not the main point of this text. Again, I believe that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts here, God would want us to understand something else here this morning. How many here, if I could ask, how many here speak more than one language, more than English, that are fairly confident in another foreign language? How many of you? Raise your hand. Let's see who you got here. We got one. Chad. Oh, raise it up, Chad. Come on. There you go. Anyone over here? Okay. Okay. And I know Jenna speaks some good French, does she not?
In Spanish.
I know that I really don't speak anything but slang, so. But I remember being in certain scenarios. You've probably been there with me. We went to Guatemala a couple years back, me and Sarah and Kate, doing a kind of a short stint mission trip with a family, and we lived with the family from Guatemala. Sarah, believe it or not, pulled me out of the trouble quite a few times, simply going to a restaurant, and they're all laughing at me, and you know, and I'm saying, hey, whatever, bonita señorita, uno, dos, tres, cómo está, mi bien, gracias, whatever. You know, that's about all my extent. Not very fluent. And Sarah, of course, came to the rescue, and I appreciate that in that particular time. There's other times I remember, some of you know this, I worked with Native American, I worked with the Ojibwe people up in Canada for a number of years, and we flew into the northern frozen tundra of northern Canada, Hudson Bay, and the Albany River flows out of the Hudson Bay, and this is where the reservation was. And up there, for about age about 40 on up, age-wise, they spoke nothing but Ojibwe, and then if they're under that, they spoke pretty good English and Ojibwe. And of course, the family I lived with was this, they called them the Bush Indians. And it was really, if you stereotype John Wayne movies and the Indians, they were like that. It was an amazing experience for me. And I lived with the same family every year I went up. It was called the Slipperjack family. That's not their original native name, but the English and trappers couldn't pronounce their native names. Again, problem with language. And they just called Slipper and Jack, and they put it together. And they had like 9 kids in this little tiny house, no bunk beds, no running water, no flush toilets. It was rough. And hanging on the sides of the walls were all these animals they had just shot and skinned. It was just different than you've ever seen, where there's blood dripping down the walls. They would net their fish and come in, which I'm all for netting up there because that's how they survive. They would never have lived if they had a fishing pole and sat out there. And there were pine martens and minks and different things hanging. And they had made me some beautiful mukluks and mittens out of moose hide. They were just amazing people. But they didn't speak, the mom especially didn't speak any English. And so she presented me with these beautiful moose hide mittens. And of course, you know, what do you do? You know, when you're in that scenario, and yeah, thank you. And she'd say something in Ojibwe, and I knew a few words, and she'd say a few things, and I'd take them, and then I'd have to find somebody else, you know, to say, well, thank her, and that's Miigwech in Ojibwe, so thank you is Miigwech, and Kasagian is I love you. I learned a few words, you know, and so on and so forth, but again, It's difficult for some. I'm at an age to learn a new language. And yet, I would tell you this, when it comes to Christ, we are called to learn a whole new language. When you come to Christ, your whole, in a sense, vocabulary changes, but in particular, we are coming to know one universal language as a Christian. And what it is how to speak gospel. It's not French, it's not English. It's not Ojibwe, it's how to speak gospel. The true native tongue for one and all is the gospel if you're a Christian. In fact, is the gospel will be eventually the true native tongue universally for everyone that has ever lived and died and breathed on this planet. The ultimate universal language that applies to everyone is the truth and reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hear me now, how we speak this glorious divine language is absolutely crucial to all of us sitting here this morning. It is absolutely crucial. So if you open up your worship folders, how to speak the gospel. And Luke lays that out for us very plainly in this text this morning. Again, this is one of those sermons that the points came. And my alliteration is right on again. So the first one that you want to fill in there, They speak the gospel clearly. They speak the gospel clearly. Verse 1 says, very important to know, they came to the city of Iconium. They've left the city of Antioch. They've traveled some 90 miles southeast by foot. It would have been, again, about a four-day walk. And it's Barnabas and Paul, and they do their same thing again, their same pattern. You'll notice this pattern time and time again in Acts. They go to the synagogue. Why do they go to the synagogue, even though Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles? Because that's where he always starts. He gets a foothold in the synagogue because these are people that are already familiar with the God of the Bible. There are, would be found in there as well, God fears Gentiles who possibly are converts to Judaism, but they understand some of the terminology, some of the propositional truths, some of the things that Paul is and Barnabas were speaking about. But listen to verse 1. Don't miss this. They speak the gospel clearly. It says they spoke in such a way, in such a manner, it says, that what? That a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. A mega number. It's amazing. They spoke in such a way that people became born again. The gospel is powerful, and so we know that they would have to speak the gospel clearly. They would had to be concise. It would have to be truthful. It was an effective gospel, if you want to use the term, presentation. They spoke with such clarity and conviction that a large number of people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he was and who he is. They were saved, it says, many were saved, basically, from the wrath of God and their sin because of what they spoke was spoken with such clarity and conciseness and power and conviction that many, again, believed. It was life-changing. I would tell you this. You and I, when we speak the gospel, and the gospel is vast. So often we want to narrow it down to these four little things, you know, the four spiritual laws or these little truths. The gospel is big. It's vast. It's from beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, the gospel is found. And so we need to understand this whole totality of the gospel, and yet comes a time when we are to speak the message of Christ, a saving message of Christ, into other people's lives. And we should be finding and looking and praying for those opportunities on a regular basis. And you can always tell when you and I have spoken an accurate and clear gospel message, because people will respond. People will respond. If you're doing it right, people will respond. And they'll either respond positively or negatively. And we find this every time. When the gospel is spoken, people will have to make a choice. When the gospel is clearly shared and delivered and proclaimed, people will always have to make a choice. They'll either believe it or they will not believe it. There will always be a reaction. And the great news is that the gospel, when moved and used by the Holy Spirit, it is absolutely powerful to change lives in a radical way. And our job, my job, your job, is to speak in such a manner clearly and accurately. And here's the good news. Let God do what he does best, right? Let him bring that conviction. Let him do the work of the moving of the Spirit so those lives are radically changed. I cannot, I wish I could. That would be kind of fun, I guess, to pick and choose. But no, then, no, it wouldn't be, because then I'd be God and I'd blow it. So anyway, forget that scene. I won't even go there. All right. But we need to continually be clear and concise and accurate with the gospel. Beloved, I do not want to misrepresent the gospel. I do not want to water down or confuse the gospel. I do not want to distort the gospel in any way, shape, or form. And why? Because lives hang in the balance. It's either life or death, and sometimes I don't think we understand the depth and how profound and how powerful God's gospel, God's word truly is. You've heard these verses before, but don't take these lightly. Galatians chapter 1, it says here, verses 6 through 9. If you want to turn to Galatians, you can quickly do so. It's over there in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it goes. It says, I am astonished, Paul writing here, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are now turning, it says, to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so I now say it again, just in case they weren't listening, just in case we're not listening this morning, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Strong, strong warning. Galatians, flip over chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And as we see in this text, we have some minds being poisoned, and it's the same sense there. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the gospel? By works of the law, or did you receive the gospel by hearing by faith? I hope you have the right answer for that. It's faith. And that's what Paul is saying. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? These Galatians were saying, yeah, I'm born again by God. Yeah, his Spirit came in and he saved me, that whatever that initial time of their justification was. And now they're saying this, well, let's do this. Let's tack on some more to the gospel. Let's move right back into the law. Let's do this works righteousness thing. Let's try to be good enough, nice enough, better than our neighbor, so to speak, and then God will really like us, really love us more, and really be pleased with us. Well, we know already that God can't love us any more than he does right now, this moment. Total floodgate of blood of his love is being poured out on us all the time. He's calling them fools. He's saying you've been bewitched. Further on, there's so many of these verses. Revelation 22, end of the Bible, basically. Verses 18 to 19, it says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, guess what? God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Beloved, if we add to the scriptures or if we take away from the scriptures, guess what? You will not be found in heaven. It says if you continually do that on a constant basis, if you are preaching heresy, if you are confused about the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you some help here. God is not going to condemn you if you miss a point here and there because of just your blind ignorance, in a sense, if you're a Christian. But if you willfully and continually preach things that aren't found in this word, that are contrary to the word of God, I'm worried. I'm concerned for your souls. What is at stake here is souls. What is at stake here is our lives. People that are lost and dying and going to hell. I stayed up, I don't watch a lot of TV, okay? I'll just tell you that. And we don't, our cable's going away just because of certain reasons. But I did happen to, I purposely watched all these goofy religious programs the other day. As I was up, and sometimes I don't sleep, and I'm up at, if you guys are up at 3, between 3 and 4 in the morning, some of you, I'll tell you, there's some wonderful stations to watch on. It's amazing. But I listened to their gospel presentations on these religious so-called programming. And we're familiar with a lot of these. And I'll give you some of these, and these are some that I heard. This is and some that I've already not only heard during this week, but I've also heard throughout my years as a Christian. One of the guys said, here's what you don't find in this book of Acts as they go and preach the gospel. You don't find these phrases anywhere. One gentleman said, and I'm not going to just condemn these guys, but I'm going to tell you this. And that's not my place to condemn. That's God's place. These are always half-truths, and half-truths can be just as dangerous. It says, pray to receive Christ. You don't find that anywhere in the Scripture, but pray to receive Christ. And that was kind of their gospel presentation. Just if you say to pray, raised a hand, walked an aisle, oh, you're born again. Mark the date, you're good to go. Just ask Jesus into your heart. Don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. Don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Don't find that. Are there some truths there? Yes. But as a presentation of the gospel, it's not found anywhere in the Scriptures. Making Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. We don't make Jesus our personal Lord and Savior. Guess what? He already is Lord and Savior. Done deal. There's certain things that have to happen prior to him ever becoming your Lord and Savior. There's certain things you have to understand in a clear, accurate, concise gospel message. One of them is that God is incredibly holy, and guess what? We are what? Horribly sinful. You have to have that balance perfectly to understand those things. Again, as we've said before, and we'll keep saying it, you have to understand the bad news before you understand the good news. I met a lady this week, and again, she, nice lady, talking to me about a particular church she was going to. I knew about this church, and I said, so, and there's some other friends with her, and I said, so, right away when a flag went up, and I listened to her, and she said where she was from or what church she was going to, and I said, so, do you believe in the Trinity? I asked her. Do you believe in the Trinity? And she explained the Trinity to me, and it was a false heretical Trinity. I said so. I was a little more clear with her. I said because I knew exactly she'd understand this buzzword. And some of you may not have heard this particular buzzword, but I'm going to throw it out this morning. I said, so you're familiar with Oneness Pentecostalism? And she goes, oh yeah, that's us. It's a tragic heresy. That heresy is damning. This entire church will be found in hell because they don't believe in the Trinity. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't believe in God the Father, who he is, and his attributes, and his character, and his role, and understanding God the Son, and his mediator, and his advocacy, and going to the cross, and the Holy Spirit, you and I will not be born again. We need to understand our Trinitarian God. If you don't understand that totality of it and that concept, you're lost. And what is Oneness Pentecostalism? It's like is Jesus, God plays these three, is one person and not three persons, one person who changes costume. He runs, he's an actor. He runs behind the curtain, and first he's God. Then he runs behind the curtain, comes back out as Jesus. And then he runs behind the curtain and comes back out as the Holy Spirit, okay? So what happens when you think this logically through is that when Jesus was baptized there, that was either some really good magic trickery going on there with God speaking from heaven, Jesus being baptized, and the Holy Spirit showing up in the form of a dove that many people witnessed. Now, that was either some really cool, you know, David Copperfield-type magic going on, or I don't know what else it was. When Jesus is in the garden and praying, guess who he's praying to? The Father, right? He's praying, drops of blood is coming from his sweat to a point where, and as he's praying to the Father, and so many times he prays to the Father, is Jesus a schizophrenic? Is he playing some, again, play acting here? I mean, it's heresy. It's sad heresy. And as they think these things through, so I lovingly could tell that she wasn't going to, at this particular moment, listen to me. But her friend was listening to me, and her friend says to her, "Wow, you don't believe that? That's all wrong, you know," which is good. I let her friend do the talking where I didn't have to at that point. But the point was I was lovingly saying, not because I want to show I know stuff. Her soul is at stake. It's crucial that we understand a clear and concise gospel. We need to speak the gospel clearly. Let's look at the next way we are to speak the gospel. It's found in this text, verse 3. It says, now this is what I like. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews, it says, stirred up the Gentiles, all right? They poisoned their minds against these Christian brethren. That would be brothers and sisters, by the way, there. They to such a way that their minds had an evil, they were embittered. It's to harm with evil intent is the original Greek terminology in a sense. Okay? So their persecution's coming on them again, right? Persecution's coming on. Here's what you notice in the book of Acts. Every time they start sharing the gospel, people either receive it or reject it. And there's always this persecution that shows up. Always, it seems to be. So, this is what's so wonderful. They're stirring up the pot here. The crowd's getting worked up. And then verse 3, it says, and they ran away with their tails tucked between their legs, saying, they're picking on me. Do you see that? Do you see that in verse 3? Does everyone have that? No, it doesn't say that. It says, therefore. Don't miss that therefore or so. In other words, it says, therefore they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord who had bore witness to his word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The big point in verse 3 there is the word of his grace. In fact, as God allowed signs and wonders to be performed at that time to authenticate the truth of the gospel, to authenticate Paul and Barnabas' apostleship in a sense, and to lift up the word of grace, to lift up the gospel, to lift up his truth. It says that they remained there for a long time. They were speaking courageously. Number 2, they speak the gospel courageously. We are to speak the gospel clearly. We are to speak the gospel courageously. We are to speak the gospel unashamedly. People who speak the gospel courageously are people who believe in the gospel. One thing that Acts, again, clearly demonstrates is that when the gospel is clearly proclaimed, expect persecution. Okay? Does everyone hear me? Expect persecution. It goes with the territory. It goes with the territory. And again, if you have no conviction and faith in Christ and his gospel, guess what? You will not share the gospel with anyone. It just won't happen. If you don't think that people are lost in their sin and need to be saved from God's righteous wrath, you will never be bold in your proclamation of it. If you don't find hell a bit unpleasant and eternally horrible, you will find no urgency in telling someone of the awful predicament of their eternal souls. We are so apt, beloved, to ignore this widespread exodus of wandering away from Christ and his gospel, be it in the church, be it out there in the general realm of the public. It is getting more and more, kind of ugly out there. I have lived long enough. A few people back in that corner have lived a bit longer than me, some down here, you know. But, you know, to remember a day when on the Lord's Day, Sunday, everything shut down. Everything shut down. We assumed in my neighborhood, be it Catholic or Protestant, that we were going to be found in a church building fellowshipping with the saints on a Sunday. It was a given. It is so widespread today that, and the atheists are getting more bold, they're getting more mean, they're getting more belligerent in their language and their vocabulary and speaking against Christianity, against the convictions of the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. Expect persecution to come upon our USA within our lifetime, way more than we're seeing it today. I'm convinced. And we're so apt today to ignore this widespread exodus of wandering away from Christ and his gospel as we wander into these sinful pleasures that the world has to offer, wandering away into our own sinful agendas and fabricated methodologies into this, what I would call this flesh-driven spirituality. You are finding more cults and spiritual gurus popping up on the planet every day. Like they're a dime a dozen now, just coming up with their own stuff. And people are buying it, whatever, hook, line, and sinker. And we ignore this for a number of reasons, if we're honest. It may be we don't want any conflict or confrontation in our life. So instead of pointing them back to the splendor and wonder of Jesus and his cross, sadly, we'd rather let them wallow in the muck and mire and stench of their sin. It's convicting to me. Or we ignore the situation because we are way more concerned what they think about us than what they should be thinking about God. We'd rather have them like us and let them stay lost than have them love God and be found in him. Or we ignore their horrible condition because God really does see into our hearts. And he knows full well that we really, truly don't believe in the gospel. We really don't believe that God is more than able to change lives. Or we don't think it's all that serious. If they're just sincere enough or nice enough or good enough, somehow God owes it to them and they'll just get into heaven. You know, just a whatever. That's out there, that pluralistic thinking. And it filters into the church on a regular basis. And yet Paul could say in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to Jew first and to also the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. This is glorious. From faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That was against me as well. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. How do we? It says, by the power of God. Beloved, God will give you that strength when you go through that persecution. God will give you that strength when you go through that suffering. Mark 8:38, this is scary. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory with his Father and with the holy angels. Beloved, there needs to be a great sense of urgency that should be found in each one of our lives when it comes to the love and affections and joy in Christ alone and in his gospel. We must have that. I just pray for that regularly for me, for this church. Let's look at the final point. It's found in verse 7. Shouldn't surprise anyone. They spoke it clearly, they spoke it boldly and courageously. In verse 7 it says, and they continued to preach the gospel. They were finally, you know, they were going to stone them, they were going to beat them up, they were going to abuse them, and they fled. God uses that fleeing attitude in a sense, in a good way, to spread the gospel. And guess what in verse 7? It says there, they continued to do what? To set up an Awana program, it says. No, it says they continued to preach the gospel. The gospel, front and center. They never get tired of the gospel. They never outgrow the gospel. It's just part of their lives. It should be filtering into our hearts and minds on a regular basis. They love the gospel. They love the word. They love the truth. It should be rooted in our lives, beloved, on a regular, continuous basis. If it is not happening in your life and it is not happening in my life, here's what I'm going to tell you. Listen to me. Don't expect spiritual growth to happen. It won't be found. It's an impossibility. We need the gospel. Paul could say that he makes it his ambition to preach the gospel. Is that your ambition? Do you have that as your motivating factor? Are you ambitiously seeking to wanting to share the truths and realities of Jesus Christ? Amen. He says, preach the word. When? In season and out of season. You know these words. You know these verses. He says we're to go into all the world. Have you been there yet? No, I haven't. And proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. We are to know the word, teach the word, preach the word, study the word, delight in the word, love the word. And this is my heartbeat. I love this. And the Apostle John writes this in his third John. He says he has no greater joy than this. Come on. Come on, John. You got it. You had to have some. No greater joy. No, there's got it. How about it? When the Twins won the World Series? No greater joy than this. What was it? To hear of my children walking in the truth. Amen. That's us. And I tell you, I have a great concern and deep love for his sheep. As a shepherd of this flock of common ground, I desire with everything within me to see Christ's Church of Common Ground to grow up, to mature, to develop spiritually. I have a great desire to see your faith and love in Christ alone just increase 100-fold. I really do. And my primary role as a servant shepherd is to know the sheep, is to feed the sheep, it's to lead the sheep, it's to protect the sheep. And I better be leading you to the Word. I better be feeding you the Word. I better be surrounding you with the protection of His truth, in a sense, as it has lived out in our lives through the knowing and knowledge and understanding of His gospel as well. And when I notice those who are not growing or maturing or developing in their love and affections for Jesus Christ within this family of common ground, I got to tell you, I'm deeply concerned, and so should you be. We should be holding each other accountable to these truths and lovingly allowing each other to speak into our lives. Here's what I ponder. Do you ever wonder, because as we keep going on in Acts, the persecution and the suffering will increase. And do you ever wonder why they continually endured the suffering, the persecution, the afflictions, the name-calling, the slander, the guile? Do you ever wonder why they went through that time and time and time and time again? Have you ever stopped to think about that? How much have you and I really suffered, really been persecuted, really been slandered for our faith? Have you ever spent any time in a jail cell because of the fact that you spoke clearly and concisely and continually the gospel? None of us have. I know that. But why is it that they have such strength to endure? And you find that so often in the scriptures. Endure, persevere, steadfast, stay the course, run the race, finish it. It's constant from the pages of scripture. How is it that they can endure this, beloved? Have you thought about that? I can only believe it has to be because Christ and His gospel are so preeminent in their minds, in their hearts, and their souls, so deeply, profoundly infused within their being that that's their life. They love Jesus above all. Above all. Christ above our selfish wants. Christ above our circumstances. Christ above our excuses. Christ above our lies, Christ above our idols, Christ above our toys and our games and our gimmicks, Christ above our activities and our programs, Christ above our children, above our spouses, above our girlfriends, above our boyfriends, Christ above our jobs, Christ above our power and prestige and our place, Christ above all else is what we need in His gospel in our lives. Otherwise, we'll always be down and lack the joy, and there'll be no fruit in our lives because we don't get it. I want you to get it. I need to get it. Let's get the gospel. Amen? We need it. Beloved, do you and I speak the same language. Do you truly speak the gospel? Do we speak it clearly? Do we speak it courageously? And do we speak it continuously? May we be that church. When people come in, guess what we're talking about? Guess what we're talking about? The gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I pray you'd meet with us, that you'd stir us, that you would create in each of us a sense of urgency, a desperation for the things that matter most. Lord, may you be glorified above all else. And Lord, as we sing this song and come to the communion table this morning, may you be magnified in our lives. May we come to the table realizing why we're coming, to receive from you your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We reflect again in a tangible, visual way the gospel. This bread and this wine will represent the body, the blood that was spilt for us, the body that was beaten and whipped for us, the thorns that were driven into your brow for us. You took upon yourself our sin. You were crucified in our place. Lord, may we receive from the table this morning a gift of that grace as we taste and savor and enjoy the wonders and glories of God Almighty. We pray in Jesus' name.